The sermon I've entitled today is called The Wisdom of Solomon. And we have heard a lot about Solomon. I'm sure everybody has heard the name. Everybody has perhaps read about some of the things he has done, has accomplished. But I'd like to approach this today from the standpoint as to how this can teach us. Because everything that's written in the Old Testament, as the Apostle Paul tells us, is written for our admonition. It's written for our learning. And we should be able to look at a person like Solomon, what he has accomplished, what he didn't accomplish, and learn from it. Don't repeat his mistakes and follow the good things he did. Now, as some background, Solomon was born about 990 B.C., in other words, just about 1,000 years before Jesus Christ walked this earth. And even the name Solomon is interesting. It means peace or prosperity or blessed. Did you know that Solomon was predestined, even before his birth, to rule as David's successor? It was prophesied that he would rule in peace. It was prophesied that he would build the temple. Think about it, because those who are called at this day and age have also been predestined prior to their birth to be called. Did you know that his name, Solomon, was announced before his birth? Let's turn to 1 Chronicles, and we are going to spend some time today in the books of 1 and 2 Chronicles. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 9 and 10. The word of God came to David, and that's what was said. Verse 9, "Behold, a son shall be born to you," so he wasn't born yet, "who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon," literally peaceful, as it says in the margin, "for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Now, when you keep your finger here, but turn with me to 2 Samuel, you will see that he actually received an additional name to the name Solomon. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. It says, "David comforted Bathsheba, his wife," because they had just lost their first son, "and went in to her and lay with her. And so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him. And he," it's God, "sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidah, because of the Lord." And that means literally, beloved of the Lord. So Solomon was the beloved of the Lord. That was his name. That was his potential. Now, Solomon ruled from 972 to 931 or 30, which means he died with the age of 60. Not very old. He was only 60 years old when he died. But you see, God had said that he would become very old if he would keep his commandments. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 14. "So if you walk in my ways," God told Solomon, "to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days," or prolong your days, as the margin says it. That didn't happen. By no stretch of the imagination can you say that Solomon died in a good old age. not with 60. Why didn't it happen? Well, Solomon began to build the temple in 967 B.C. And he completed it after 7 years in 961 B.C., but then it took one more year in 960 B.C. when he dedicated the temple. But after he continued building his temple, or the temple for God, he continued building his own palace for another 13 years. So the building of the temple and his own palace took about 20 years, from 967 to 947. So this shows us perhaps a little bit where the emphasis lied. Now, Solomon is known as a Prince of Peace. And, of course, that points at the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that in spite of the dark side of Solomon's character, something we'll talk about in a moment. But first let us emphasize that under Solomon's rule, the people experienced a foretaste, a physical small foretaste, if you please, of a fulfillment of prophecies which God had given to Abraham and to Moses pertaining to the people of Israel. And they also experienced a foretaste of the millennium for all the people. Notice this in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 20. And I'm reading verses 20 to 25. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea. Remember, that was a prophecy God gave to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the sand by the sea. So that was already a pre-fulfillment, if you please, at the time of Solomon. Eating and drinking and rejoicing. And so Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And then it talks about Solomon's provision for one day and so on. Let's go down to verse 24. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tiphzah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. Verse 25, a clear wording which is known to be applied to the millennium. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And still, all his riches, all his abilities, did not compare in the slightest with God and Jesus Christ. Notice this as a brief reference in the book of Matthew, chapter 6. Notice Jesus' own words in that regard. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 29. He's starting in verse 28 to ask his disciples a question. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Verse 29, yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? But so he's making a comparison. He is saying Solomon's all his glory can't even compare to the lilies of the field which God had created. Also in chapter 12, in verse 42, talking about the tremendous amount of human wisdom which Solomon had, meant nothing in comparison to the wisdom of God. Notice chapter 12 and verse 42. He says, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation. In other words, those people at the time of Jesus Christ who lived and rejected Christ. It says, and she will condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Talking about Jesus Christ himself, of course. And the wisdom which he had from God. So, still, In spite of that, Solomon was promised incredible potential, incredible blessings. He was given unparalleled abilities and prosperity. But did that help him to reach his potential? Notice what happened. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles. You might have still have your finger in there, but you have to have many fingers because we went to a few more scriptures. 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Notice how David admonished his son. He told him in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 11. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you. May you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. Beautiful admonition. Any father could pass that on to his son. So he kind of admonished him. He kind of warned him a little. He said, you know, be careful how you live your life, because it is expected of you that you keep the law of God. In chapter 28, 1 Chronicles 28, we see another admonition. This is shortly before David dies. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, let's start beginning to read in verse 5. He says first to those in attendance, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the land of the Lord over Israel. Verse 6, now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Verse 7, moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Verse 9, as for you, my son, now he turns to Solomon himself, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Verse 10, consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Verse 20, and David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. But now notice carefully, until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. That was a promise. Didn't say he won't forsake you after that, because now it depended on how Solomon would live his further life. Notice also David's prayer for Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I'm just going to read one verse, verse 19. And that's how David prayed to God for his son. And he said, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. See, David had already prepared that, but he wasn't allowed to build the temple because God says, you're a man of war, and so you cannot build my temple. I will use your son Solomon, who's going to be a man of peace, and I will have him build the temple for me. But this is a good example of a father praying to God for his son, for his daughter. Nothing wrong with that at all. And so David did that. And we find, when we go on to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 23, that Solomon was established on the throne of David and that he prospered. Verse 23, Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord. See, it says the throne of the Lord. As king, instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. All the leaders and the mighty men, and also all the sons of King David, submitted themselves to King Solomon. And so the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty as has not been on any king before him in Israel. When Solomon was established, or when David actually prayed for Solomon to God, what we had just read, Solomon was about 20 years old. So he was still a very young man. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1 we read, "Now Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and exalted him exceedingly, as God had promised he would do." And then we read that God actually even appeared to Solomon in a dream. And notice about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. "On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?' And Solomon, verse 8, said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitudes. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?'" So he had a tremendously positive attitude here. He knew he wasn't able to do it on his own. And so he asked God for help. He asked God for wisdom. Verse 11, "And God said to Solomon, 'Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like.'" But notice what God did not promise: long life. Because that was conditioned upon whether he would keep his commandments or not. Now, after the temple was built, 7 years later, Solomon gave a tremendous prayer of dedication, prayed to God for help and support for the people. And as we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, God approved of the temple, and he also approved of the prayer of dedication for the people. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Verse 2, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Let's drop down to verse 8. "At that time Solomon kept the feast," talking about here the Feast of Tabernacles. "He kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt. And on the 8th day they held a sacred assembly, for they observed the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month, he sent the people away to their tents, joyful and glad of heart, for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for his people Israel." Verse 11, "Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house." Verse 12. Well, let's wait a minute. Before we go into verse 12, let me just say this. So God had already appeared to Solomon in a dream before he started building the temple. And God had now approved the building of the temple. and also, frankly, of the subsequent things he did. And now God appears to Solomon again a second time in a dream. By now Solomon was about 43 years old. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. See, this is after Solomon had finished the temple and his own palace. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer. I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, that's exactly what Solomon had asked for. He had asked God that if that happens, if you bring disaster on the land and then they repent and come to you, please hear them, please forgive. And God says here to Solomon, I will do that. Let's keep reading though. Verse 16. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you. Now in the Hebrew that's singular. He is talking now to Solomon personally and directly. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But now notice verse 19. But if you, and now this is in the plural in the Hebrew. Now he is talking about and to the entire nation. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight, and will make it a proverb and a byword among all peoples. And for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and embraced other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore he has brought all this calamity on them. Now notice what God emphasizes here. They had forsaken God, and they had started to worship other gods. How did this happen? First of all, as a consequence of this dream, perhaps, Solomon didn't allow his Egyptian wife, whom apparently he had married because for political alliance purposes, he didn't allow her to dwell in the house of David. Notice this in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 11. 2 Chronicles 8, verse 11. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. And then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbath, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So Solomon is still doing, at least based on the literal application of the law, what was right. Also, let's quickly look at Solomon's extraordinary riches and his wealth in the ninth chapter of 2 Chronicles, verses 22 and 23. It says, King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom which God had put in his heart. And let's also see one more reference to Solomon's extraordinary life and his accomplishments In the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 14, 2 Chronicles 11, verse 14. Now this is after Solomon died, and things changed a little bit. And so the Levites didn't want to stay any longer in Israel, because now the king of Israel tried to create his own worship service. And so they wanted to go now to Judah, where Solomon's son reigned. And so we read in 2 Chronicles 11, beginning in verse 14, "For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem. For Jeroboam and his sons had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord. And then he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, and the calf idols which he had made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. And so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years." Interesting. It still talks about they walking in the ways of David and Solomon after Solomon's death. We find one more reference in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 30, to Solomon. 2 Chronicles 30, and let's start reading at verse 21. And this is under another righteous king, Hezekiah, when he restored the worship of God, and when he restored actually the celebration of the feast days. And so we read in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles 30, "So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah." Verse 26. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. And then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven." Now, that's surprising. What's surprising? You see, what is surprising is the fact that reading 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you find nothing about Solomon's grievous errors, his transgressions, his sins, his dark side of his character, if you please. Why not? I'm asking some questions. I'm going to answer them before the sermon is up. But in order to find out what else Solomon did, you have to go to some parallel accounts. In this case, mainly to 1 Kings, the book of 1 Kings, and then to some additional passages. And so let's go to 1 Kings, and first also read in here the astonishing accomplishments which Solomon did bring about, and also the talents he had and which had been given to him by God. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. "God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." Verse 30. "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east, and all the wisdom of Egypt." Verse 32. Notice, I mean, this was a talented person. "He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Not too many songwriters today can say that about themselves. Verse 33, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And all men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It's an extraordinary person. Now, 1 Kings actually adds another episode, and that is that God appeared to Solomon during the building of the temple. Now, we had read before that he appeared before he started building, and then he also appeared to him after he had finished. But here in 1 Kings chapter 6, we read that God appeared to him while he was building the temple. In addition, 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 11. Then the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this temple which you are building, if you walk in my statutes, execute my judgments, keep all my commandments, and walk in them, then I will perform my word with you, which I spoke to your father David, and I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. And 1 Kings also shows that Solomon was sincere at that time when he was building the temple. Note what happened during the dedication of the temple and the people. In 1 Kings chapter 8, see, that's when the temple was built and Solomon gave that prayer we talked about earlier. 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 54. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. See, he wasn't too embarrassed to do that in front of everybody. And then he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, verse 56, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. Verse 59. And may these words of mine And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord. He's telling this to people. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments, as at this day. What happened? A beautiful story so far. It's a potential good ending. What happened? Well, what happened is that 1 Kings reveals more. Unfortunately, the dark side, if you please, of his character. 1 Kings 11, beginning at verse 1. By that time, Solomon was in his early or mid-50s when this took place. 1 Kings 11, beginning in verse 1. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, verse 2, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you, surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Somebody asked the question, what did he do with all these women? And he answered and said, well, the question is, what did they do all to him? Because notice, verse 4, for it was so, when Solomon was old, in his mid-50s perhaps, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. David had many problems. David committed many sins. The sin of adultery. The sin of murder. Other sins. But one thing David never did. He never committed idolatry. He never followed after other gods. But Solomon did. Verse 5. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Verse 7. And then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, Mount Olive, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning the thing that he shouldn't go after other gods. But he didn't keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servants. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. And notice now what God is going to do. Beginning in verse 14. Now the Lord raised up an adversary against Solomon. In this case, an Edomite. When nations have problems with other nations, especially if those nations are of Israelite origin, let's never assume that God has nothing to do with that. Notice in verse 23, and God raised up another adversary against him, Rezin, the son of Lida, I suppose. And then let's go down to verse 25. This man was an adversary of Israel all the days of Solomon, besides the trouble that Hadad caused. And he abhorred Israel, and he reigned over Syria. Verse 26. And then Solomon's servant, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite from Sereda, whose mother's name was Zeruah, a widow, also rebelled against the king. Let's drop down to verse 29. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment, and the two were alone in the field. Then this prophet Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him, and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to you, but he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, because, notice, they have forsaken me, and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, Milcom, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes, and keep my statutes and my judgments, as did his father David. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. Here's the difference. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you 10 tribes. Verse 36. And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a land before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. And so I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Verse 40. Again, wouldn't it be nice if at least now Solomon would have waked up to the fact that God was doing something here? That is not Solomon's reaction at all. Verse 40. Solomon therefore sought to kill Jeroboam. But Jeroboam arose and fled to Egypt. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. Now, why was God so upset with Solomon with the worship of these idols, these gods, which are listed. I'd like to read to you a little bit about Ashtoreth, one of those goddesses, those idols, for whom Solomon built high places. I've taken this from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. That's what they say about Ashtoreth or Astarte or Ishtar, all the same. The name of the supreme goddess of Canaan and the female counterpart of Baal. She was the goddess of love and of war. The chief seat of the worship in Babylonia was Erech, where prostitution was practiced in her name, and she was served with immoral rites by bands of men and women. The Philistines seem to have adopted her under her warlike form, but she was more usually the moon goddess, and was accordingly symbolized by the horns of a cow. At Ashkelon, she was worshipped as a woman with the tail of a fish, and fish were accordingly sacred to her. The immoral rites with which the worship of Ishtar in Babylon was accompanied were transferred to Canaan, and formed part of the idolatrous practices which the Israelites were called upon to extirpate. The German commentary Fritz Rienecker goes further and tells us this. Closely connected with her worship was cultic prostitution. Besides the hired temple prostitutes, other women played the harlots too at the temple, all in honor of the goddess. When the biblical prophets describe idolatry as adultery, fornication, and harlotry, they did not only mean this symbolically, but they also referred to real applications of the futility cult. Maybe we have to read a little bit between the lines here, but it appears to me that Solomon's wives engaged in this kind of quote-unquote worship as well. Now, what about Ishtar? Well, that is Astarte. Let's leave that alone. What about Molech? See, that was one of these other gods for whom Solomon built high places. Now, we don't know whether Solomon himself actually participated in that. I hope he didn't. But this is what happened regarding Molech. It says, in the Levitical ordinances delivered to the Israelites by Moses, there are stern prohibitions of Molech worship. Parallel to these prohibitions are those where the abominations of the Canaanites are forbidden, and the burning of their sons and daughters in the fire to Molech is condemned as a climax of their wickedness. They actually would burn their own children in the fire to worship that idol Molech. It goes on to say here, and this is also taken, by the way, from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, Molech worship has evidently received a great impulse from Ahaz, who, like Ahab of Israel, was a supporter of foreign religions. It says he made his son to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh cast out from before the children of Israel. His grandson Manasseh, so far from following in the footsteps of his father, the righteous king Hezekiah, who had made great reforms in the worship, he reared altars for Baal, and besides other abominations which he practiced, made his son to pass through the fire. And by the way, the chief site of this worship was Tophes in the valley of Hinnom. What about this Chemosh? See, there's another god who is listed here to whom Solomon built high places. Chemosh is actually a different name for the same god, Molech. See, in other words, some people worshipped him as Chemosh, that was the Moabites, and then the Ammonites worshipped him as Molech. So, in other words, it's the same guy. And it says here in this commentary, Solomon, under the influence of his adulterous wives, built a high place in the mount before Jerusalem. Although the effect of all this was seen in the moral and spiritual deterioration of Solomon himself, there is no indication that the immoralities and cruelties associated with such worship were then practiced in Jerusalem, but in the days of Ahaz or Ahaz and Manasseh, they clearly were. Now, that's speculation. I'm not going so far as to say they were not practiced, but let's assume they weren't. What we see, by building those high places, by introducing this kind of idol worship in Jerusalem, in Judah, He sets the stage. He was responsible for the subsequent idolatry of the people. That's why God was so angry with him. And so I have some more statements regarding those gods, but I will leave it with that. There are two more references in the Old Testament, which I'd like to turn to Solomon, in 2 Kings chapter 23. Because 1 Kings is not the only book which talks about Solomon's grievous sins, even though 2 Chronicles doesn't. There's a reason for that. I'll come to it in a moment. But 2 Kings chapter 23, beginning in verse 10. 2 Kings 23, beginning in verse 10. And he, talking about a very righteous king, Josiah, he defiled Topheth. In other words, he destroyed it, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Let's go down to verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And Josiah took care of that. He wiped it all out. He stopped this kind of idol worship. And notice what is said about Josiah, something which could have been said about Solomon. Verse 25. Now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Most certainly, partially because he took care of this adulterous worship which had happened now in Judah. And then there is one more reference in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 13. Now this is at the time when, of course, the Israelites or the Jews had come back from Babylon to rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem. And then, of course, things started good, and then they ended up in temporary disaster, and Nehemiah had to restore the right kind of worship. Nehemiah 13, beginning at verse 23. He says, in those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and couldn't even speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of or the other people. Verse 25, and so I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved for his God, or who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Let's never assume that that couldn't happen to us, those of us who are not married yet. Verse 27. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Strong warning, brethren. But let me ask the question, why isn't all of this mentioned, or any of this mentioned, in 2 Chronicles? None of this is mentioned there. Well, we have to understand that in the Hebrew Bible, 2 Chronicles is the last book, the very last book of the Old Testament. It's not like we have it in the English Bible today, where you have all kinds of books following 2 Chronicles. In the Old Testament, the way it was originally inspired, 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Old Testament. It completes the Old Testament account. It ends with the beginning of the building of the second temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. It means to give hope to the people. It means to point at God's mercy, a new beginning. And God's mercy is also extended to Solomon, because it appears that he repented before he died. Now, he died very young, comparatively speaking, but it appears that he repented. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in his later years, where he states at the very end of that book that it is a duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. You see, when God forgives us, God forgets our sins. There is no sin too big when really repented of, when really forsaken, which God cannot and will not forgive. And when God forgives, he forgets. And so we find the interesting phenomenon that Solomon's sins are not even mentioned anymore in the last book of the Old Testament. And they are no longer mentioned in any of the books in the New Testament either. But even though Solomon repented, apparently, and God forgave him and he removed his sins, you still read about him in 1 Kings. Why? Because the lesson which is drawn home or should be taken by us is that sin doesn't pay. Even though his sins were removed, he still had to suffer terrible consequences. He died young, comparatively speaking. He had an unsatisfactory life, spiritually speaking, in spite of his human wisdom, in spite of his great riches, in spite of his outward peace. And after his death, his empire was divided. Most of his descendants followed his bad example of idolatry. They sinned greatly. They were severely punished. And ultimately, both parts of the kingdom of David, the kingdom of Israel, and the kingdom of Judah, ended up in slavery, captivity. The lesson is sin doesn't pay. The lesson is that a bad environment, think of Solomon's pagan wives, a bad environment does affect us to sin. Think of how they influenced Solomon to sin. It also affects our descendants. When we sin, it affects our descendants. Because remember, Solomon's descendants all became idolaters, with only a few exceptions. Now, even though God predestined us, God's true disciples, even though, as the Bible reveals, he gave us a name prior to our birth, even though he offers us great potential, we can miss out. We can depart. And even if we do depart only for a while, and then repent, and then return to God, our temporary departure will have negative consequences. Why make it hard for ourselves? Why do we want to repeat the same mistakes Solomon made? You see, all his talents, all his prosperity, all his riches, all his accomplishments did not prevent him from making terrible spiritual mistakes. All your talents, all my talents, all our talents, our prosperity, our riches, our accomplishments will not make us righteous, will not save us either from making mistakes. You see, Solomon had tremendous wisdom. We read in the Bible more than any human being had. But it was human wisdom that didn't prevent him from sinning. In his later years, though, Solomon wrote with godly wisdom. And that's what he wrote. Fear God and keep his commandments, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That's what counts, really. That's the only thing that counts. Let's listen to a man who learns this lesson, apparently, from very hard experience. Let's learn from him, and let's keep all of God's commandments.